We are looking today at verses 14 through 17 for our text. And I will not read them again right now. Ruth had entered into this marvelous realm of covenant grace even before they entered into Bethlehem, Judah. She was already enjoying the realm of covenant grace. The God of Israel had first chosen her, and as a result, she chose Him. We read in chapter 1 and verse 16. She was amazed. She was overwhelmed by the vast goodness of the God who lives. In just a short time, she had received one such blessing as she had never got from that idol, Moloch or Chemosh, whatever you want to call the god of the Moabites, that pretended idol. Now it seemed to Ruth that every door, every new door that opened to her, brought her into a chamber that was more glorious than the one that she had just been enjoying. And all Ruth was doing was her duty. She continued to do what she knew she was supposed to do. And blessing after blessing came her way. And you know, Ruth would have continued doing her duty, walking in that pathway of duty, even if the blessings had been fewer and leaner than they were. So this morning, there are three matters from these four verses that we must give our attention to. So let us concentrate now on the work ethic. Three things about the work ethic. Ruth's work ethic, Boaz's work ethic, and God's work ethic. Those are the three matters that we're going to think about. First of all, Ruth's work ethic. It's very hard for me to say that. Ethic means right. In this case, the right way to act or the right way to work. Genesis chapter 3 gives us the result of the curse on human sin. We must all sweat and toil and work in order to eat our bread. Not only does Genesis chapter 3 tell us that, but also Genesis 5 and verse 29 speaks of that matter of toil. And we're going to return to think about toil a little later. Ruth understood this, and she was no lazy loafer. She got out there and worked. Rather, she was the one who willingly bent her back and stretched forth her hands to the task and faithfully labored beneath the burning Middle Eastern sun. Now, if you think that our heat and our humidity is bad, it is. But just go to Palestine and the humidity continues, and the temperatures only increase. I was there. It must have been about 120 because it was 90 degrees in air conditioning. And I mean strong air conditioning. But anyway, she was doing all she could do to smooth the path for her mother-in-law, Naomi, and to provide for that dear loved one. Tired with the morning's hot labor, Ruth gladly accepted the invitation of Boaz to come into the house for the noon meal, to enjoy some shade, and to eat enough to be strong for the afternoon work. But having enough, it says there in chapter 2, and verse Let's see, what was it here? It is, yes, verse 14. She did eat and was sufficed. She didn't overeat because the tendency when we overeat is to be sleepy and not go with much zeal to our afternoon labors. But having enough, she went out and she gleaned in the field until 6 o'clock. She went all the way to the evening. And then she beat out what she had gleaned. And it was an ephah. And she carried it then back into the city. Now that was at least 50 or 60 pounds. And it could have been more. But that is the weight of the ephah. She was not sleepily spending the hours of the afternoon. She applied herself in the remaining hours of the day so that her purpose of obtaining food would be realized. Ruth's faithfulness to her work, her faithfulness to her mother-in-law, and her faithfulness to her God, what made a powerful impression on Boaz. So, as we think about Ruth's work ethic, there I've said it. Maybe for the last time, and not got my THs all tangled up. So there's some lessons we can learn from Ruth's work ethic. And first of all, it is right for us to work hard, even when it is very hot or very cold. I know our brothers this week on the roof were glad when the clouds were between them and the sun. And I went up on the roof with them for a little while, and I found that when the tar paper was on, that the water was running out of my head. It was not just in drips, but one drip hardly hit till another one was right up on it. And I'm saying, uh-oh, there is not an endless supply coming from that fountain, so we probably better go take a break, else we will pass out. So, anyway, it is right for us to work even when it is very hot. It is right for us to take a break for a little time, as she did, to be refreshed and to be prepared for even more productive work to come. And there's another lesson that we learn from Ruth's work ethic. There will be rewards for those who labor faithfully. Not only the satisfaction of knowing a job is well done and that we've done our duty, but also the Lord of the harvest Himself will recognize us and give to us special gifts as Boaz gave to Ruth. But let even our young people and our children, Joshua, are you listening? Let even our children understand that to quietly do our duty, to work at home, to do your chores, is honorable in God's sight, even if we do not have lavished upon us special gifts and recognition now. So we're turning from Ruth's work ethic, seeing some lessons that we can learn from that. Let's notice Boaz's work ethic. Boaz did something. Boaz was out there in the field. He was not sitting at home, "How's the work going today?" But he was out there. The kinsman redeemer could not help but notice Ruth's faithful labors. So he told the reapers to let Ruth gather barley even among the sheaves, where they had finished their work and they bound the sheaves together, to let her go right even among them and anything that had fallen to get it. She had proven her honesty and her trustworthiness. So here, let this virtuous woman gather even among the sheaves where no one else was allowed. And he said, reproach her not. Don't make fun of her, because she is a Moabite. Don't make fun of her because she is poor. Don't rebuke her. Do not insinuate for a moment that she is stealing. No. I give her permission. Therefore, it is not stealing. You know, that is an illustration of human depravity, is it not? Isn't it very natural because of our sin nature to pick at other people? Whether it be a sibling in the home or someone that is not so blessed as we are. Here is the depravity of man that causes hurt feelings. The human heart that stoops to such a low place of getting pleasure out of someone else's pain. May God give us grace. Everyone here, grace. Not to get any pleasure out of causing others pain of any sort. Well, that's just a sidelight there. Well, we must go on with Boaz's work ethic. In verse 16, he says, "And let fall also some of the handfuls." Handfuls of grain. Let them fall on purpose so she can get them. "Let some of the best parts of the barley fall in front of her so that she can easily take hold of them." Now, why would Boaz show this kindness to Ruth? The Redeemer, he was a kinsman Redeemer. Remember, the blessing that the Redeemer gives to His people is all of grace. It is simply sovereign grace at work. She had been diligent out there. But all that she had enjoyed even before she got to Palestine, to Bethlehem, was because of grace. And she's still enjoying grace. Not because of her deserts, but because of sovereign grace. Boaz was bestowing blessing on Ruth because of covenant love. He loved her family. His family. He loved, even he was developing an affection for her personally. If such be the case, why didn't he just give her all this stuff and say, "Go on home. I'll give you the full amount threshed out and you can take it home. Or I'll have a servant take it for you or you won't have to carry it." Why does the Lord not give us everything at once like we would sometimes think that we would enjoy? Well, because the Redeemer delights in our obedience to see us laboring. He enjoys watching us at work. But He knows us. Jesus knew what was in man. And He knows what's in man. And the old saying that we sometimes take so lightly is true. The idle mind is the devil's workshop. It is a blessing that we have to work. Because if there were not things that we had to be doing, we would get in a lot more mischief than we do in our leisure time now. He knows that idleness, sloth, and laziness are all bad for us and lead us to worse sins and worse temptations. The Lord of harvest gives liberally and He upbraideth not. He even gives us more than we can expect. Then we ask or expect. In verse 17, notice there. "So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." How wonderful this is! This is 10 times the normal amount that a person would need to eat. And she was just picking up the pieces that were dropped and what little was left in the corners. Isn't that amazing? Exodus chapter 16, when the bread was falling from heaven, the manna. In verse 16, the Lord told the people to take an omer, which was the measure for each person to have per day for their nourishment to feed them for the whole day. Until the next morning, they'd get another omer per person. Depending on how many was in the household, they were to get that many omers, O-M-E-Rs. Okay? Now, if you go to verse 36 in Exodus 16, you read that the omer is one-tenth of the ephah. So she was blessed with this great abundance and even given food there in the house. Because the Lord giveth liberally and upbraideth not. And so should we. Grace supplied Ruth with this glorious abundance. The Lord is good to poor, needy, hungry sinners. Doesn't He give us more than we deserve? But He goes so far beyond that. He lavishes grace upon grace. So there is Boaz doing just like the Lord. So we turn from Boaz's work ethic to look at God's work ethic. Did you know God has a work ethic? Why does man work at all? Because God works. Even before the fall, man was designed to dress and to keep the garden. Do you remember that? Adam and Eve were not created to lie around in the shade and to just drink from those four rivers and to watch all the animals running around. They were to dress and keep the garden. But because of sin, some awful elements have entered into this realm. The elements of toil, sweat, and misery. Those things have come and have made work not so inviting. Toil, sweat, and misery accompany our labor. So that makes us not like God's design for us and that which He has done Himself. Work, which He is still doing. Man basically is sinful and lazy and rejects God's work ethic. All of man's schemes are to avoid work, to have shorter work days, a shorter work week, months of vacation, and early retirement. These are many ways that humanity tries to throw off the curse and even God's demand upon us to work. All right. Because of sin, we think that work is evil. Work is good. Work is not evil. Work is good because God is good and God works. God's work ethic is boldly set forth in John's Gospel. I found 5 references to the work of the Father and the Son. Of course, the work of the Spirit is there as well. But 5 references. 5 is the number of grace. Isn't that coincidental? 10 times in the Gospels, there are references made to our Savior's working. But in order for us to understand that Jesus came down to work, to do His work, and to show us that work is good and not evil, we're going to look at John's Gospel. These 5 verses that are there. Christ went about doing good, doing the Father's will and working. And He came into this world. And what does He tell us Himself in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 38? The field is the world. And He stepped out of eternity into time to show us that's not going to hurt us, that it's good for us. And He came to do the most marvelous work of all. How fitting then that Jesus was born into a poor Jewish carpenter's home to grow up in that environment of work and sweat and toil and misery. Christ came into conflict with those Jews. He lived in a Jewish home. And He came into conflict with the Jews because He was willing to work and to be always doing what His Father was doing. The Father's work was maintaining providence And Jesus works were works of providence. Redemptive providence. Providential redemption. All these things. But remember that Jesus came into the conflict with the Jews several times because He worked. He did good. He healed on the Sabbath days. And that's what really irritated them. Well, He had to straighten them out. In chapter 5 of John and verse 17, He said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." He was dealing with them about the Sabbath day. He was willing to do good on the Sabbath as well as the rest of the week. And they didn't like Him doing that on the Sabbath day because they thought that God the Father created and then He rested, as the Scripture said He did on the seventh day, and that meant He didn't do any more work on the seventh day. Yes, He did. Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Even when God was resting on that last day of the creation week, on that seventh day, even though He rested and He did not make any new kinds of creatures, nevertheless, Jesus told the Jews, "You are wrong." He rebuked the apostate Jews. He said, "My Father has continued working every day, even on that first Sabbath, by upholding His creation through providence, preserving, governing, feeding, and clothing all creation. He did cease from creating new creatures, but He worketh even until now, maintaining His creation." And Christ said, "I work. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. I'm doing the same thing My Father is doing." What was Jesus doing? He didn't make a new man there. He just healed the man that was there. He ministered to the one that needed ministering to, providentially. And He told them over and over again, "You're willing to take an animal and lead it to get a drink. And you're willing to do that restoring providence of nourishing with a drink of water. And is it wrong for Me to simply providentially minister to these that are in need? Not at all. Because My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." In John chapter 4 and verse 34, here's another reference to Jesus' work. Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish the work." The great work that Christ came to do was to save sinners. Christ was entrusted not only to undertake this work, but also to bring it to a certain completion, to finish it. His meat, His food was to do the Father's will and to finish it. That was the thing that He enjoyed. That was His relish. He went about it with as much a relish and a delight as a hungry man has when he is devouring delicious food. He said, "It is My meat to do the Father's will, to finish the work that He's given Me to do." He said, "I delight to do Thy will, O God." This is the way that we should approach all our work, even the humblest task that we're given. For God has appointed us our duties, and we should do it as though we were eating a meal and enjoying it. My mother celebrated her 89th birthday yesterday. And oh, my sister made this horrible dessert. It was horribly good. And I only took a couple of little samples. I don't plan on taking another sample. Not for a long time. But we enjoyed that food. And as much as we enjoy our food, we should enjoy our work. For Jesus said it was His meat, or it was His food, to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish that work, to finish His work. All right. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, He says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. Christ knew that work on earth always had its limited period of daylight and seasons. Ruth had to harvest the wheat, the barley and the wheat, while it was the harvest season. And Jesus saying that I must work while it is day. Work must be done while the sun shines, for soon it will be dark. Soon life's day will come to a close. Christ was eager to diligently obey the Father's will. His love for the Father and His love for us drove Him to that work with a passion. And He busied Himself at all hazards to finish the work, that opportunity to redeem us, not be lost. In John chapter 17 and verse 4, we have the next to the last reference in the Gospel of John to this great work. John 17, 4, Jesus said, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. I'll give you a clue. The last reference is in John 19, 30, where He simply says, It is finished! All right? But this was a few hours before that. It was just a few hours that the Savior prayed this prayer to the Father. He knew He was headed to the cross. He was going to finish it. So in His mind, it was going there. Christ had work to do, and so do we all. No one was sent into this world to be lazy and idle and slothful. All of us were made to work. It's nice to hear that sometimes when I've seen young people in the workplace and see them going to work. And some young person said, I was raised to work. In other words, I've been in the habit of working. It's not some strange thing that's going to frighten me away. Because in this modern day, we've seen so many people leave the workplace because they never had their hands on work before and it scared them. And they ran off and left. They didn't want it. Hell, there's got to be a better way. Well, no one came into this world to simply spend their lives in an idle manner. We cannot rightly serve our day and generation unless our chief aim is to glorify God. Remember what Jesus said here in John 17, 4? He said, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. Christ constantly glorified the Father's name. He constantly referred to the Father and gave Him glory. Those who live and work for God's glory are those who will always be studying, contriving, and trying to find more ways to glorify God's name. Christ our Redeemer was given the great work of purchasing our souls. He would not cease His labor for us until the debt was paid, until justice was satisfied, and all our enemies were spoiled. He must finish it by His bloodshedding and death. And in a few short hours after He uttered these words of anticipation, He did finish that work. He cried out in John 19 and verse 30, It is finished! The work that saves is done! It has been done, never to be repeated. He bowed His head. Why did He bow His head? He bowed His head reverently acknowledging to His Father that the work was done. And I believe that He bowed His head secondly in rest. His body was then given rest, for the work was over. He entered into rest. One of the reasons and one of the symbols of Christ's burial. Why was Christ buried? Not only to prove that He was dead. Not only so there would be a resurrection. But he was buried for that body to rest until the third day. That burial and that resting was showing that his atonement was finished and his body rested until the third day. Our Christ became a man to work, to grow weary in body, and to rest and to sleep. And you remember how he slept in that boat? Though there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee, it didn't bother him. He was just being rocked and enjoying sleep because he was weary, like he had been before when he went to through Samaria and he sat down on Jacob's well there. He was weary, being wearied in his journey. He sat down. Jesus came into this world not only to redeem us, but to show us that work is all right. It's not going to hurt us. The Lord Jesus now sits. He is resting. He is sitting on the throne. He is waiting there. But He is sitting, expecting His enemies to submit to Him. He is waiting in grace. He is seeing of that satisfying travail of His soul as He sees His elect coming to Him, as He sees them being gathered in because of His finished work. He is so happy and satisfied in that restful place in glory. Well, there He is. He is there resting. But He is there by the power of that endless life applying what He did for us on the earth. Well, I think there are several things that we need to consider from all this as we conclude tonight, today. Work is honorable and we must do it because God works. It's good. If we expect honor in heaven, we must make it our chief care to glorify Him on the earth. What are we doing? Are we doing what we are doing for the eyes of men or for the glory of His name? If we expect honor in the hereafter, then we must be glorifying His name, endeavoring, aiming, having that as our chief end, our purpose, to glorify Him in all that we do now here. The third lesson, the way has clearly been shown by Christ for us. He glorified and finished the Father's will. This is the most perfect picture for children and for young people. Children have two duties, to glorify and to finish. All right, what are those? To obey, that is to finish what the commandment that's given. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then He says, honor thy father and thy mother. There's the glory. It is not enough to obey your parents to finish what they told you to do. But you must honor your parents, even as Jesus finished the work in obedience and glorified the Father. So it is the purpose, it is God's design for young people to do what their parents say, but at the same time to honor your parents in their very desires for you. So if we're going to be studying and contriving and trying ways, new ways to glorify God, it is a right thing for children to study not only the commands of their parents, but the desires of their parents. What do they want? And if I'm going to be like Jesus, then I'm going to not only obey, but I'm going to honor the very desires of my parents. If I would glorify God, then that must be. Now, work is good, and how sweet rest is to those who labor. Those in Christ will in eternity enter into an unending rest. They enter into the rest. Now, it's going to be wonderful. There will be no more toil, no more sweat, no more misery. It'll be gone forever. The Savior sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane. And by His sweat, there is no sweat for the people of God in eternity. Only rest. Enjoying Him like it was in the Garden of Eden, and even better before the fall. But think about this. For those who are not in Christ, Revelation chapter 14, verse 11 tells us that they will have no rest day nor night forever and ever. That's something to think about. Have you ever just worked so hard, you just felt like you couldn't stand it anymore? Think about an eternity of no rest. And not an interval anywhere where you will get a break. Day and night, forever and ever. Of course, there's no day and night in eternity, but the Lord uses that term to show us that through the whole duration of eternity, there will be no rest unless you're in Christ. Well, Ruth had a good work ethic. And so did Boaz. But the source of their work ethic was God and His wonderful work ethic. Praise the Holy Trinity for the saving work of Christ, for the work of the Father in devising it, for the work of the Spirit in applying it. May God give us grace to profit from what Ruth did because of what God had designed so long before for all of us. May the Lord bless His Word for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. O Lord, we do bow to Thee in the Savior's name, and we thank Thee that on this day of rest, we are reminded that the work which saves has been done. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt seal to our hearts the truth. Cause us not to be afraid of work anymore, but to identify with our Lord Jesus Christ, who identified with us and came into this field of the world to redeem us and to show us that work is not going to hurt us. Teach us Thy way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.